engaging sermons on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will become joy. When a woman is in labor, she is in anguish because her hour has arrived. But when she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the pain because of her joy that a child has been born into the world. So you also are now in anguish, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy away from you. On that day, you will not question me about anything. Amen, amen, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Lord Jesus Christ.
It was in 2009 that the graduating class of the University of Notre Dame in Indiana called me and invited me to come and lead a prayer service for the graduates and to give them some remarks. There were actually two commencement ceremonies that took place simultaneously on that day in May of 2009 at Notre Dame. The reason there were two is that the group of seniors that called me and invited me to come did not want to go to the main commencement ceremony on their campus, their own graduation day, because they did not want to honor Barack Obama, the sitting president at the time, who was being given an honorary doctorate during that ceremony, doctorate of law, no less. A man who, like his entire party, the Democrat Party, favors unrestricted abortion. They did not want to be part of a ceremony honoring someone who obviously fails to understand the essence and purpose of law. Why do I mention this? Because, brothers and sisters, that day I led those graduates in prayer. I led the rosary with them. I gave them some reflections. I handed them their diplomas. We had a great celebration. And then as I was walking across the campus, my cell phone rang, and the person on the other end of the phone said, "Father, it's me. They just put me in the paddy wagon. I'm here with the police, and they arrested me because I was protesting the appearance of President Obama today on this campus. And various other pro-life people here with me have just been arrested. And I wanted to give you an update on that." Now, they were not arrested for any violent activity. They were simply protesting against the appearance of the president because of his pro-abortion stance. And these pro-life people were told to leave, and they insisted on their right to be there and to convey this message. You know who what person was that called me and from her place sitting in the paddy wagon? Her name was Norma McCorvey, otherwise known as the Jane Roe of the Roe versus Wade abortion decision. Subjecting herself to arrest, being dragged away by the police, showing in one of what were countless acts over the course of 22 years acts of sacrifice, acts of witness, heroic acts, acts of unselfishness, acts that brought her all kinds of ridicule and blame and name-calling and all the rest. Norma McCorvey, the woman for whom we are offering this Mass, the woman who some, 11 years earlier, with my own hand, I was able to anoint with the holy chrism oil and say, Norma, receive the Holy Spirit, sacrament of confirmation. Because in that ceremony in August of 1998, she professed her faith in the Catholic Church, just like 3 years prior to that, she had professed her faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and was baptized in water and the Holy Spirit by my friend and colleague, the Reverend Flip Benham. I've known Norma since 1995, since that day that she was, in fact, baptized. And I have walked with her, brothers and sisters, a journey, not just publicly, privately, closely, daily, brought her through various forms of retreats and counseling and private encouragement and all kinds of tears and longing and striving and studying the faith and reading the Bible and praying the rosary. You know, she spent some time making rosaries. I don't know if you knew that about her. Not many people do. But in her spare time in those last years of her life, she would create rosaries and send them out to people so that they could pray. It was her desire to learn the rosary that first tipped me off in 1998 that she was making her way to the Catholic Church. For 3 years at that point in our relationship, she had asked me a lot about Catholicism and about the Mass and the different things that we believe, including asking me one day, is there such a thing as a born-again Catholic? Because she had learned from our evangelical friends that she had become a born-again Christian, but she wanted to know if you could be a born-again Catholic. And I said, well, yes, you certainly can. We believe in that too, that we have to be born again to inherit the kingdom of God. Christ lives in us. The Spirit lives in us. So I answered her questions, but I never said to her, gee, you know, you should become a Catholic. She came to that on her own and asked me to receive her into the church. There were other priests involved in helping her make these preparations and so forth. And she didn't want the media to be at her Mass of reception into the church and confirmation. She wanted that to be between her, the Lord, and her friends, all of us who were there. And I wanted to offer this memorial Mass for her today. I did conduct her funeral service, but it was that was back in 2017. And I looked at these readings as I was going to choose some special ones and realized that the readings assigned for today were actually very appropriate for Norma's story, because in this Acts of the Apostles passage, we see the power of the proclamation of the gospel and God encouraging Paul to preach fearlessly, but for an interesting reason. He says, I have many people in this city. He was in Corinth. He was proclaiming the gospel to people that didn't know about it, people that didn't believe in it. But God said, I already have people in this city. Remember when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and then he said, I take care of my sheep. He said, but I also have other sheep that do not belong to this fold, and I must lead them too. So it wasn't just his own chosen people that he chose. He had people already in Corinth. In other words, by the plan of God, calling people from all eternity to believe in the gospel and knowing in advance who it was that would believe in him. That's what Jesus means here. Paul, I have many people in this city. So in other words, keep preaching the gospel, even though they might not all welcome you, because I know the ones who will. But unless you keep preaching it, they won't hear it, and unless they hear it, they won't be able to accept it. So keep preaching, because I have many in this city. Well, this is what my friend Flip Benham experienced. He's a man of the gospel, and he was proclaiming the gospel out in front of the abortion facilities there in Dallas, Texas, and at various pro-life rallies all across the country. And he moved his ministry into an office right next to an abortion facility where Norma McCorvey was working. This Jane Roe of Roe versus Wade, the decision that legalized abortion throughout all 9 months of pregnancy, a decision that she rejected steadfastly and throughout her life. Flip was proclaiming the gospel. And he did it not only publicly, he did it privately and directly to her. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of life. And you know what one of the key ways was that he proclaimed that gospel to her one day? He apologized to her. See, what happened was, in the heat of the abortion battles, and Norma had come out publicly as I am the Roe of Roe v. Wade, and Flip, of course, was one of the key anti-abortion leaders. And so ideologically, these were enemies. And Flip had said some things publicly, you know, against Norma and criticizing her and so forth. But this day he saw her sitting outside in front of that abortion facility, and he had come outside from his office. And he goes over and apologizes to her for anything he said that may have hurt her. And he wanted her to know that God loved her. In fact, Flip said to her, you know, Norma, God is pro-choice. And she said, what do you mean? He says, well, he says, I give you the choice, Deuteronomy 30. I set before you life and death, the blessings and the curses. Choose life. God gave us our freedom of choice, but he wants us to use it for our benefit, not for our destruction. So he explained this to Norma, and that struck her, and she always remembered that. But what struck her even more was the fact that this man was not being self-righteous. This man was apologizing to her. This man was showing respect for her as a person. He was not letting the wrong position she was taking, as by being part of the pro-abortion movement, for working in an abortion industry, he was not letting that blind him to the fact that she was a human being deserving of respect. So that really helped her to begin to separate the idea of being against a certain concept or practice like abortion versus being against the persons who were involved in that practice. And that's a big distinction, the sin versus the sinner, right? We hate the sin, we love the sinner. And Norma began to experience how that could be very real. He knew Flip and all the rest of us hate the sin of abortion, but she experienced the love for the sinner. And this started to help her listen to these pro-life people even more. Because on her side of the equation, you know, they would look at Flip's group was called Operation Rescue, okay? And they had some of the staff there had young children. And, you know, Norma and her colleagues would look over at them and said, oh yeah, those are OR kids. And when Norma was beginning to speak with these people, you know, folks on her side were complaining. Why are you speaking with them, the enemy? Remind you of the gospel? Why is Jesus speaking with the tax collectors and the sinners and dining with them? Jesus made the distinction between the sin and the sinner. So do we. And Norma was learning that too. She said, well, wait a minute. They may be enemies in the sense that they are opposed to what we do. They would like to see this abortion clinic shut down. They would like to see Roe v. Wade overturned. But there's something else going on here. And those kids can't be defined just as by the ideological issue that separates us. We can't just say those are OR kids. Those are kids. Those are people too. And it was one of those children that actually invited Norma to go to church. And she accepted that invitation. She accepted that invitation and went and heard a sermon and heard an altar call. So it's not a Catholic church, but she heard an altar call where the pastor said, "You come up here. If you're ready to meet Jesus, if you're ready to put your faith in him, if you're ready to embrace him as your Lord and Savior, you come up here." And she's sitting there in the pew, and she said to herself, "This is attractive. You know, if that's really real, I mean, that's something I want. I want that life. I see these people are happy. They're at peace. I want what they have." So she decided to get up and go up there, but she said to herself, "You know, if I get up and I go up there, Jesus better be up there when I get there." And he was. And Norma accepted the gift of faith and baptism. But she was a public figure in the midst of the most controversial issue in America. And so her shift was met with a great firestorm. Not many people, when they accept Jesus, end up being on Nightline and having media camped out in front of their house. Norma's conversion came at a great price. She suffered ridicule. She suffered, well, the attacks on her reputation, people trying to rewrite her story all the time. And when she made that step, she explained to people, you know, this is not primarily related to any issue. I'm doing this because I'm seeking the Lord. I'm doing this because I'm personally answering the call to salvation. Now, we who are clergy, this is our work. This is our mission. To proclaim the gospel, just like Paul was doing here in Corinth, where God told him, "I have many people in this city," it is our mission to proclaim the word to them so that those who are God's people will find the God to whom they already belong and embrace him explicitly. It's our mission to find them and then to nurture them, to lead them on a spiritual journey. That's what Flip was privileged to do to Norma. And as soon as he baptized her, that's where I was privileged then to meet her as well and lead also spiritually, lead her to those springs of life-giving water that the Lord promises, to that peace which surpasses all understanding, to that life which survives even the grave. She longed for it. She yearned for it. She wanted to understand the scriptures. She wanted to understand Catholicism. She emailed me. She texted me. She met with me privately. I went to her home. We blessed it with holy water. She asked about the holy water. I left her a supply of holy water. And then the next time I spoke to her and asked how her supply was, she told me, "Oh, my friend and I forgot it was holy water," and we drank it. We never had a conversation where we didn't laugh. We had tens of thousands of conversations, never one that we didn't laugh. She sought the Lord. I remember when her sight began to fail her, she contacted our associate here, Janet Morana, whom you know here from Priests for Life. Janet and Norma and I became such good friends. We were like close siblings. And Norma said, "Janet, can you send me a large print Bible?" Because my eyes are not so good anymore. It's later in her life, of course. And don't forget the New York bagels, by the way. She liked the onion and the sourdough the best. New York bagels. She couldn't get enough of them. Janet would always send her the bagels, or we would bring them with us when the many times that we went to visit Norma in the various places where she lived. And we'd see her there making those rosaries and reading her Bible and always asking questions, always wanting to learn more. She would text me sometimes. She said, "Oh, Father, I connected with a new study course that one of the local priests is giving." You know, she would, it's all on her own. I connected with Father so-and-so, and I'm doing this study course. Various priests there in Dallas were very helpful in her journey as well. But it was accompanied by a lot of grief, a lot of pain. She suffered for her conversion. And that's one of the signs of authenticity. How much are you willing to suffer for it? She sent me texts and emails about side jobs that she had to get because she didn't have enough money. At times, she didn't even have anything to buy cat food with for her cat. She loved cats. I helped her. She asked to help to name her cats when she would get cats. And then she was arrested at Notre Dame. When a woman is in labor, this gospel passage says, she's in anguish. But when she has given birth, she no longer remembers the pain for joy that a child has been born into the world. That summarizes Norma's journey. You know, even when she said to me, I want to enter the Catholic Church, there were some of her evangelical friends who had known her now for several years that weren't too happy with that decision. They didn't see the Catholic Church as the fullness of the truth of the gospel, and Norma did it anyway. I mean, she could have just kept pleasing her evangelical friends. Now, by no means all of them. I mean, we have great partnership with the evangelicals, especially in the pro-life movement. But Norma followed the truth where it led her. And she said, no, I'm becoming Catholic. Again, not because of anybody else, but because I want to follow the Lord and do what is right for the Lord. So she knew this. She knew the meaning of this verse. She knew what it meant to endure the pain of changing, the pain of repenting. We led her through a Rachel's Vineyard retreat, but that was just one moment in a 22-year journey of healing. A Rachel's Vineyard retreat, you know, people can hear about Norma or see her on a documentary or read her speeches. But we were there in the dark hours, on the rocky, quiet roads where there was no one but her and a couple of us who were guiding her. We followed every inch of her journey at her invitation. Come, help me. Help me find peace from the burden of being the Roe of Roe v. Wade. Help me find the forgiveness that I need. She knew the power of this. You know why? How she expressed it? When people would ask her, and she said this the first time that I asked her, although she, of course, always, as I'm saying, always had to have a lifelong struggle for the healing. But she would say, if she was asked, so you're the Roe of Roe v. Wade. She said, no, I was the Roe of Roe v. Wade. But now I am Roe no more. I am a new creation in Christ. And she wanted to create a ministry, and did, called Roe No More Ministries. We helped her with the legal work, the accounting work, the brochure. In fact, I still have right in the other room there the original brochure with her notes in the margins of here's how we should do the wording. And she wanted to save lives. She wanted to overturn this terrible decision that bore her name. And she wanted to save lives. And she wasn't alone in this. Sandra Cano of the companion decision, Doe v. Bolton, also was pro-life and rejected the decision of which she was the plaintiff. So you had the Roe and the Doe. And we brought them together, and they got to know each other and be friends. And they would accompany me to, I remember when the Franciscan University of Steubenville gave me an honorary doctorate, and they both wanted to come and join in the celebration. And so Norma and Sandra were together with my own mom and dad, and we had a great celebration there at Steubenville, and I introduced them in the commencement speech, and everyone was just so affirming of both of these women, both of whom suffered a lot for the journey they made. Gave Norma the sacrament of confirmation, and just let me share here in conclusion the words I said to her after communion. I gave a further reflection at that point in the Mass. I said, Norma, in the Incarnation, God in Jesus Christ united to himself all humanity, our one human nature, was joined to his divine nature. And that means that's the human nature also of the unborn children. In this Eucharist, we have that same humanity of Christ. It is body, blood, soul, and divinity. So the very humanity of Christ, Norma, that you have now received for the first time, is the humanity of those unborn children who were killed because of the decision that bears your name. But in the Eucharist, Jesus says, I, when I am lifted up, will draw all people to myself. And so, Norma, now he is drawing you by uniting you to his flesh in this sacrament. He's drawing you to himself. But there's only one humanity, so now he's drawing you to himself together with those babies. And when we are all who receive communion drawn to the one Jesus, we're drawn to one another. We're united in the flesh, blood, and spirit of Christ. His humanity unites our humanity. So I said, Norma, now you're united with the humanity of these babies. The babies you mourn, the babies that you have wept for. She wept for them all her life, brothers and sisters. Don't think that she was just this person in front of the camera. She wept for them all her life. I saw and walked with her in that grief and in those tears. But I said, now, you've been reconciled to them. She found that very consoling, very moving, talked about it the rest of her life. She sent me a text one of the last Christmases of her life. This was just when she was going into the assisted living facility where she spent her final year, a little more than a year. And she said, Father, I can't be as active as I was anymore. I can't travel around and give this message. And here's what she said to me, and she also repeated it to me. On the day that she died, and I want to repeat it to you, because if Norma were standing here right now, or if she could speak to us from the next life, this is what she would say to you. I absolutely have no doubt. Keep up this good fight and do it for me. Promise me that you will do everything you can to stop the killing of babies. Promise me you'll do everything you can against this Roe v. Wade decision. And that's what I say to you too, brothers and sisters. From the one who knew the anguish that Jesus spoke of, it's like labor pains. From the one who was arrested on the campus of Notre Dame because there was a pro-abortion president being honored there. Thank God for her witness. A wounded witness, but a sincere witness. We thank you, Jesus, for that. May we continue to encourage one another to give witness to and to proclaim your gospel of life, and by embracing it, Lord, finding for ourselves life eternal. Amen.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.